Thank you, Lord, for an atmosphere, worship and praise, where you've been invited in our midst to cause the word to adhere to our hearts so that we can become the message that we hear. So as we worship you, Lord, now we stand at attention to receive from you, to hear from you. Lord, now speak to our hearts, speak into our lives. Lord, over us, so that we're not trying to control our own destinies or trying to remain in control, but surrendering all control over you. So we give you the praise, we give you the honor, we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. You may be seated. And this is a continuation, in fact, what happened right after I ministered on Sunday. The Lord began to deal with my heart in some areas I believe will help us to even digest what God was saying to us on Sunday. And on last night, it was a few words that God began to just impress strongly in my heart. And I said, well, Lord, I'm always open to you to speak whatever you desire to speak so that you can do whatever you desire to do. And tonight, we're going to talk about when godly wisdom is received. We're still, this is part two of Lessons from My Father. When I speak of lessons from my Father, I'm speaking about my Heavenly Father, but also somewhere down the line, I'm going to talk about or share my testimony, even in relation to how my biological father has impacted my life, and also spiritual father had impacted my life. But here, we're going to talk about this godly wisdom. And let's begin here, because we talked about covering on the other day. Covering and understanding the importance of being covered, rightly covered. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 16, it says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. When it speaks of slave, oftentimes we get a picture of what we know slavery to be. We talk about the slavery of Africans brought into America, Europe first, and America, and the kind of slavery that our ancestors or forefathers were pressured into becoming. But when we talk about slavery from a biblical perspective, it's talking about your bodies, your soma. I talked about that the other day, a body. It's talking about your body being surrendered completely to unrighteousness or unrighteous control, or righteous control over your whole being. Because we talk about the body, we said it talks about slave, but then it says body. The whole instrument of life, that instrument of life, whether a man is living or dead, it's a body. It's either a live body or it's a dead body. So we understand that it's a spirit that gives life to the body, that when the spirit enters into the body, then the spirit gives life to the body. So it's really saying, is the spirit controlling our body, or are we being soulically led or fleshly led? So I'm going to begin with Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, as we talk about the body and being one that would surrender your bodies completely. But in Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, does not differ at all from a slave. So it says, so when that, even though he's an heir, as long as he's a child, his behavior or his attitude must be the same as a slave, though he is master of all. His future ruling and reigning is still promised to him because that's his inheritance, but his behavior is of such that he is no different from a slave. He said, even though he has rights and privileges as being a part of the household, but his behavior and mannerisms must be one of servitude. He says, but he is under guardians and stewards. And when he talks about guardians and stewards, it's talking about, we know the parents are there, but also teachers. There are teachers there and people that oversee his life until the time appointed by the Father. He says, so it's not just the Father, but it's also those that the Father has given authority to that will still govern over the child, because it takes more than the father to raise that child. But there has to be teachers, as the Bible says. You may have many teachers, but you have one father. So their instructions to the child, the instructions and their guidance to the child is subject to the father, because they've been appointed by the Father. He says, so now when we understand that, he says, so even so we, when we were children, now he's speaking to an audience that have grown to a place where they understand authority and they understand submission and surrender, and as a result of that, having been under that, now they've grown to the place of being able to shoulder responsibility. He says, so even when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. So when he talks about being in bondage, we talked about whoever you serve. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve the devil. So then it says that these guardians and stewards put us under bondage under the elements of the world. So you understand there were certain things that the world was teaching us. We were learning things under the world. Even though we are children of the kingdom of God, but yet being in the world, there were things that we had to learn, and we are learning even in the world. He says, but watch what he says. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So now we begin to see in the natural, we're going to go to spiritual now. In the natural, we understand that there were those that governed over us. But then when it talks about the spiritual, the law was governing us. You see, humanity was under the law. And understand, in other words, we were slaves to the law. The do nots. Thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt not do that. We were slaves. We were subject. Now understand this. It is saying whether you like it or not, whether you will to do otherwise or not, we were subject to the law. And people had to obey the law. He said, but now when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. He was born under the law. But understand what happened, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoptions as sons. So when it says now, when we receive adoptions as sons, it's no longer being under or subjected to the law, because now we're the spirit of adoption. We'll talk about that. And because now that you're sons, God has sent forth, it is no longer that thou shalt not, and the control and the other stuff. The spirit of the Lord governing our lives, bringing actually causing us to be animated. It is the spirit of his son now is in our hearts crying out, Abba, Father. So now we understand in the natural there were those that our fathers would place over us in order to give instructions to us. We had to go to school. We had to do a lot of other things. There were people within the community that would teach us certain things in the natural. But then the Lord is helping us. Here the Lord is revealing to us that now there comes a time when the Holy Spirit on the inside of us governs our lives. We're not doing what we are forced to do. We're doing what we want to do. Why? Because we have His Spirit. And the Spirit, you see, when we're led by the Spirit, first of all, having the Spirit, because you can't be led by the Spirit unless, first of all, you have the Spirit. But once you have the Spirit of the Lord, you understand this, the Spirit will govern us. The Spirit will be our God, but He'll also be our governor. You see, he will guide us in the direction we ought to go, but he'll also convict us when we start moving in a direction we have no business moving. That's what the Spirit will do. The Spirit on the inside. There are certain things we don't, it's not a matter of us saying, okay, you shouldn't do this, you should have done that. It is, the Spirit becomes so much a part of us that it's not my nature any longer to engage. It's not my nature any longer to be a part of something that I at one time felt comfort in doing. So now you understand the change of heart, the change of nature. And then he says that same Spirit now, the reason, because he is crying in our heart, as Jesus recognized the Father, we too now have come to the place of recognizing the Father. And when we see him as Abba, term of endearment, we see him as Abba or Daddy. And understand now our hearts are so directed towards pleasing him. We want to please our Father. We want to do those things. And the instructions that our Father give us are things that we want to carry out because we have come to a level of understanding the benefit of those instructions. That is for our good. Our Father has knowledge of what's best for us. And the instructions he's giving us is to lead us and guide us towards those things that would be beneficial towards us. So the Spirit within our hearts saying, Abba, Father. And as a result of that, when we're Spirit-led, Spirit-governed, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. Your son. And if a son, you talk about the heirs, then an heir of God through Christ. You see, now the order is established by God. We talk about God's order. He establishes order for the family. Now we talk about the family or anything that God establishes. It's his agenda that we are mostly concerned about. No longer our agendas, but now our objective is to please him. Bishop Wellington Boone said something very profound when he ministered here. In fact, Brother Torrey reminded me of it when he says, and I'm paraphrasing it. He says, when one is under authority, when you're under authority, spiritual growth is taking place. But when we cease from becoming need-based, but become supply-based. Now, he was speaking about marriage. He said in a marriage, a wife being submitted to her husband, that the wife has to be supply-based rather than merely need-based. But I begin to look at that same statement in relation to us and the Lord, that we must, if we have the Spirit of the Lord within us, we become more supply-based than need-based. You see, our objective now is to give the Lord what he desires rather than try to get from God what we can get from him. Do you see the difference now? So that's what happens. So as we continue to understand how we're pleasing the Father. Our objective now is to please the Father. What can I do to bring honor and glory to his name? So here's Proverbs. I love this particular passage of Proverbs. Proverbs 6 verse 20, where he speaks of a father speaking to the son. Solomon speaking to his son. He says here, my son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Now listen, he says, keep your father's command. Your father has commanded. Keep the command of your father. But he said, but the command of your father has become law to the mother. So he says, so when she speaks that which has been given, it is law. So don't forsake the law of your mother. Why? Because we see authority established. Husband, wife, carrying out the agenda that's brought forth from God. Now, how did he get it? And before I go further into scripture, we have to understand how God operated historically. In Hebrews 1:1, it says, in former times and in various ways, God what? He spoke to the fathers through the prophets. You see, his objective to get the message across, he would speak to a prophet, and he would convey his message directly to the prophet. But then when the prophet would get the message, the prophet wouldn't just prophesy and prophesy just a generalized prophecy. But what the prophet would do, he would go to the fathers. He would go to the leaders, the heads of tribes. He would speak to the fathers. And then the fathers would speak to the children. And what happened, so when the children got it, they got a word from the Lord that came forth through a prophet, but the prophet would give it to fathers. You see, heads of tribes, but now we begin to look at it, heads of families now. We begin to look at it in a more a generalized point of view, heads of families. But then he says, but in these last days, he has spoken through his son. So what the Lord is doing, now understand what he is really saying is that what God has to say to us, he will give it to a father. I would say a father that's godly, even though he's not, let's say, astute, he's not educated, he might not have a whole lot of experience or whatever, but God will use him as a vehicle. Why? Because now Jesus will give the children what is needed through the Father. Do you see that? We're talking about a godly father. The Lord will get the message through that godly father. And I would say that father's committed to the Lord, that is still learning his way, learning how to walk in the things of God. But yet, he can speak beyond his own intellect. That father can speak beyond his own intellect, because what God will do, God will get his message through that father if that father is committed to serving God. Do you follow? Now we begin to look at even spiritual fathers. If God loves us so much that he's not restricted by anything and he can get his message, it all has to do with our commitment. Do we love our children? Do we love? I begin to look at it as a pastor. The question is, do you know that I love you? Let's bring it home now. Do you know that I love you? Thank you. Because if there's a question, then we understand why it would be a difficulty in responding or whatever. But when there's an assurance and there's you're at a place where you're convinced of the fact that you're loved, watch this, and not just love you, do I love God? Are you convinced of the fact that I love God? That's first and foremost, because if I love God, then God will see to it that that love that I have towards him is expressed towards those that's under authority. You see, the children, he will get that across to his children. So now watch this, but also the same thing applied to you as fathers. If you love God, God has a way of getting his message across to his children so that the fathers will speak beyond their own intellect. Because in these last days, he's spoken through his son. So you got to begin to narrow that and understand what the Lord is doing. He's speaking through his son. So Jesus will speak through a father and give a word in relation to that child's destiny, even though the father wasn't able to intellectually understand it or comprehend it. But a prophetic word will come forth through that father, because it's really Jesus who honors the role that the father's occupy. You follow that? So don't take your roles lightly, dads, because God will say something. Your wife wouldn't have that message because she's not in position to receive it. You see, God will give that message to a father. Now, do you understand this? He'll give that message. But understand this, it is our relationship. You see, as we have committed our hearts to the Lord, God, now as a result of that, the Spirit of Christ is in our hearts saying, Abba, Father. Now, when the Lord get ready to speak, guess who he's going to say? He's going to speak through his son. He's speaking through his son, Jesus Christ. But who's the one that's going to represent Christ in the household? Are we on the same page? That father is going to represent Christ in that home, within that family. Now we begin to look at what he says here when he says, don't forsake the commands, your father's command. Keep the command of your fathers and do not forsake the law of your mother. He said, bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. You see, he is saying that the words that your father, you know, a lot of times we try to think of the last words. And when our fathers have gone on, we try to remember all the things that were said. I'm talking about spiritual fathers or whoever occupied that role in our lives. We try to hold on to every word that was spoken because those words become so precious to us and so dear to us that they become life more so than any other time, because the voice is no longer there. All we have then is the memory of words that have been spoken into our lives in the past. But here it begins to say that you bind them. You bind them. First of all, continue in your heart and tie them around your neck. All of this is important. When you talk about your heart and your neck, you follow this. And then he says, and when you roam, they will lead you. If you start roaming or veering to the left or right, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. Do you see that? So those words that you have received will continue to work with you. While you're moving from one place to another, that word will lead you. You're not without direction. Because when you're roaming, you're moving around, that word that you receive from your Father will direct you. He says, when you sleep, you see, those dreams that you have, God will begin to deal with you in your dreams. They will keep you. But then, you see, now your mind, because you're thinking, you're under authority, so things are happening this way. He says, and when you wake up, those words that your Father has spoken will speak to you. He says, for the commandment, and he didn't say, you understand, the commandments of your Father. Now, when he says the command of your Father, we have to understand also, he is saying that, how can I put it? There are general commands. We talk about conventional wisdom that's given. And then we also understand that wisdom constructed for your particular bent in order for you to develop into the person that God intended for you to be. So there's conventional wisdom, but then there's specific things that God will say that's directed towards you. So here's what he is saying here. He is saying that when we, that word will be, will guide you. It will speak to you. As you continue through life, you'll hear those words, the things that you've been instructed. And understand, it'll be the voice of God through the instrument that God used, the Father. He says, for the commandment of the Father now is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instructions are the way of life. So in other words, the correction that's given, getting you to a place, we understand, under the laws, under the rules, under the jurisdictional covering of Father, what's happening, it will be the instructions as a way of life. So understand, you'll have been in a particular direction based upon how you were raised. See, I understand how important it is to make sure that I teach you rightly, because I understand your perception of Christ will be formed based upon the instructions that I give you. The way you see Christ is really based upon how I present the message to you. So that's a very serious thing now. And if you got the wrong perception of Christ, understand he may be an idol that people are worshiping rather than the true and living Lord. So we have to be careful how we present Christ. And the thing is, that's why we have to make sure that it's the whole counsel of God. It cannot have a bent in a particular direction so that we just major in one thing. But it has to be the whole counsel of God. So now understand when this was given, Solomon was approximately, first of all, Solomon, when he began to reign, he was about 19 years old when he started reigning, and 20 when he began to ask God for wisdom. He was only 20 years old when he started asking God for wisdom. Now when he started writing this to talk about my son, he was somewhere between 40 and 50 years old, because his oldest child was about 13 to 23 years old. So he was saying, my son, my son, my son. He is saying, what I've learned, I want to pass down to the next generation. I want you to get it. I want you to get it so that now that wisdom that God, I ask God for, will not end with me. But what God has given me, he gave it to me, not just for me. We mentioned already about how, you understand, we talk about serving. That's the whole objective. We're not need-based, but now we're at a place, we're supply-based. So what God has given me, I had a need. The need was for wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom. But he didn't say, give me wisdom so that I can be the wisest man in the world, wisest man on earth, even though he became that. But that wasn't his objective. I want to be smarter than comparing himself to other people. Give me wisdom so I know how to govern your people. I know how to come in and out. I know what to say and what to do, because this is an awesome responsibility that you've given me. And I want to make sure that I do it in such a way that you'll be pleased. That was really his reason for asking for wisdom. So understand, it was to serve the Father. It was to serve God. And understand this. So when God will give us something, he didn't just give it to us for us, but he gave it to us so that we can pass it on from generation to generation to generation. And when you understand that, you see, that'll change your whole attitude, even in relation to receiving instructions right here tonight. You follow this? See, the reason that we're gathered together is not just for ourselves. I really got fed tonight. No, you got fed in order to feed. You see, yeah, I got blessed. No, you got blessed in order to be a blessing. So God will always, you see, don't be so, I like what Bishop Boone said, don't be so need-based, but be supply-based. So get something so you can give this. See, let God supply you with what is needed out there. And then go out there with it so a difference can, in fact, be made. So now we begin to look at how God dealt with this in order to make it even more effective. Here in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 3, this is the Lord speaking. He said, I have declared the former things from the beginning. That's God. I've declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. See, I declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them. They couldn't even hear it unless I caused them to hear it. He said, suddenly I did them. I did what I spoke, and they came to pass. Because here's why. This is a word that God kept dealing with me last night. Because I knew that you were obstinate. Obstinate. And your neck was an iron sinew. And your brow, bronze. Even from the beginning, I've declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you. Lest you should say, my idol has done them. And my carved image and my molded image have commanded them. Now, understand what he's saying here. He is saying that I knew how you were. This, he's speaking to Israel now. He's speaking to Israel. He said, I know you. I know everything about you. So what I did, I have declared the former things from the beginning. I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused you to hear the former things from the beginning. He said, suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. But then he talks about the fact that they were obstinate. And one way of looking at that is this word obstinate means, first of all, attempts to persuade. He's trying to persuade you to do so. Stubborn, unyielding, inflexible, unbending. That's what he's really saying here. You see, at a place where the people, here's another word, bullheaded. He was stubborn, pigheaded, self-willed, strong-willed, willful. And then you go deep into this, it talks about perverse, uncooperative, unmanageable, rigid, uncompromising. You see, immovable. All of this has to do with being obstinate. And I don't know why God wanted me to mention that word, because he said, we begin to see how Israel was obstinate. He said, you are an obstinate people. He said, regardless of what I say, you are determined to do things your way. That's what he was saying to Israel. He said, so now look what he said to Israel. He says, you are an obstinate people. He said, even from the beginning, I've declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you, lest you should say my idol. Because what happens, I had to speak a word before it happened. Because and I proclaimed it, because if not, you would look at what is taking place and say, whatever I have engaged in is causing things to happen. You follow this? You see, I worked hard. Your work becomes your idol. Because I applied myself. Your energy and effort, and you become your own idol. Do you follow somebody outside because this person, that person, whatever it is, when we begin to give the credit to some other source, then that source becomes our idol. So he says here, he said, I had to do this thing. I had to speak it before. I had to get ahead of the game so that when it come to pass, none of these things could be given. You give credit to any other. He says, so now he goes on to say, you have heard, see all this, and I will, and will you not declare it? You have heard, see all this, and will you not declare it? I have made you hear new things from this time. Oh, I want you to see this part. See, what God is wanting to do, he's going to do something different, something new. He said, I've made you hear new things from this time, even hidden things that you did not know, and you did not know them. So he'll take you beyond what you think you know, taking you to a place where you have to go on and fess up and say, look, I definitely didn't know that. He'd take us beyond our reference points and all the other stuff. He said, now, the reason you didn't know it, because it didn't exist. The reason that you didn't know it, well, I already know that. That's obstinance. I already know that. You say, well, I'm trying to teach you something. Well, I already know it. That's old school. I know that. I already know that. You follow? So therefore, you see that person is unchangeable because they're conceited and they're self-willed and they're pretty much set in their ways. That's what he's really saying here. He said, because whatever you're trying to veer them in a direction, but they pretty much have figured out what direction they ought to go in their own lives. So therefore, they don't need what God is trying to give them. So he says, so now, watch what he says here. He said, you didn't know this because it wasn't created. They are created now and not from the beginning. Now, you couldn't say you know it because it wasn't even in existence. So how could you say that you know this? He said, it didn't exist until now. You've not heard, unless you should say, of course I knew them. Surely you did not know them because you did not know. Surely from long ago your ears were not open. For I knew that you would deal treacherously and were called a transgressor from the womb. He says, for my name's sake, I will defer my anger. Now watch what happens. Obstinance, God is saying that it bothers him. He said, I will defer my anger and my praise. And for my praise, I will restrain it from you. But I'm going to defer my anger, he said, but I'm also restraining my praise so that I do not cut you off. I'm not going to praise you, but I'm not going to destroy you. That's what he says. He said, the person is obstinate. He said, I'm not going to understand. I know it's Old Testament. He said, I'm not going to destroy you, but I'm not going to praise you either. You see, you won't get my praise, but you're not going to experience my wrath. He said, but watch what you're going to get. He says, behold, this is what the Lord is saying. This is Old Testament, I know, but I want you to see how he handled Israel. He said, behold, I love this. I have refined you. You see, the Lord said, he's married to Israel. He said, I'm married to my people. I'm not going to give up on you. I'm not going to give up on you, even though you're obstinate. He said, because I'm married to Israel. He said, behold, I have refined you. So the experiences of life is that for refining, but not as silver. And then he says, I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. So the Lord is saying, this is what he did. He said, I would allow my people to go through some stuff in order to get whatever residue that's in their lives out of them so that they can be brought to the place of being pliable in my hands. He says, so the refining, I want to get all, whatever those distractions are, whatever that stuff is, the Lord is saying, I want to get it out of your life. So he takes them through the furnace of affliction. He says, for my own, it's all about him, for my own sake, for my own sake. He says it twice, I will do it. Now that's not by mistake when he says it twice. He is saying then, he said, it's for my sake that I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? Now here it is now. How should my name be profaned? And I will not give my glory to another. So the Lord is saying, he said, look, I'm going to be glorified in my people. He's talking to Israel, but he's also, we see the church. We see the church. He is saying that I'm going to get the glory out of my people. Because He said, I'm joined to you. I'm your father regardless. I'm your father regardless. When we give our hearts to the Lord, when we have surrendered our lives to the Lord, understand this, he takes ownership of us. And when he takes ownership of us, he won't let you go. He won't leave you alone. So he says, what I'm going to do, I will go to the nth degree to get out of you what would be, that would bring glory to me, but it will also bring you to the place where you will be able to fulfill your destiny. God says, he said, he'd take them through. So now you understand this thing of obstinance. Now look at obstinate, and the people are, some people are one or the other. Some people are obstinate, and then some people are fickle. Now look at the difference. Fickle, obstinate means unchangeable. A person that's unbending. A person that whatever they hear, whatever they is said, they're not going to, they're still going to do it their way. But a fickle person would go in any direction. The wind blows. You follow, that person is not, neither one of those being led by the Spirit of the Lord. And as we look at Scripture to support that, we begin to look at how in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Well, let's start with Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Let's look at obstinance first. He says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you. Now, this is the obstinate person. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, that deals with obstinance, right? Don't think more highly than yourself than you ought to think. He said, but to think soberly as God has dealt. God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. He says, so don't think of yourself. Don't give yourself too much credit. Don't put yourself on a pedestal whereby it's all about you. He said, don't think more highly. Now, he's not talking about don't think high of yourself, but don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Because you understand, we must first of all appreciate the grace of God that's upon our lives and understand that what God has given us, he's given it to us, and appreciate it. But now, look what he says, but don't think more highly. Don't push that beyond its limits. Don't think more highly, because when you get there, now you become obstinate. He says, don't think God has given every man a measure of faith. But then we see fickleness here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. He said that they should no longer be children. How? Tossed to and fro and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of man and the coveting, cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So we begin to see the fickleness of people is when whatever wind blows, they're carried away by every wind of doctrine. And understand, there are a lot of winds blowing, people saying a whole lot of stuff, and people moving in all kind of directions. Why? Because they're moved by the wind. That's fickleness. So understand, we're talking about, we want to make sure we examine ourselves. We don't want to be obstinate, but we also don't want to be fickle. You follow that? You don't want to be obstinate, you don't want to be fickle. So how can I not be obstinate? How can I not be fickle? You see, therefore, I must be about God's business, and I must have the attitude mindset that my objective is to supply and to serve him. You see, I want to serve him. So as we begin to look at Israel again, in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 4, it says, do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. Because I'm so great and so good. I have it because of my righteousness. He said, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. He said, it's not that you're so righteous, it's that they are so wicked that I'm driving them out before you. I'm dealing with their wickedness. I'm not giving you what I'm giving you because you're righteous, but I'm doing it because they are so wicked. He said, it is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you're going to possess the land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you, and that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore, listen to this now, to your fathers. Now it goes right back to your fathers, righteous fathers now, that will carry it from generation to generation to generation. We see it through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, the Lord has sworn something to the righteous father, righteous not based upon his activity, but based upon faith of Abraham that was passed down to Isaac, that was passed down to Jacob. Did you see that? Are you still with me? You still tracking? Now, what it's saying, he was righteous by faith. So now, but look at what he is saying here. He is saying that I'm going to give you the blessing of Abraham, not based upon your righteousness, but based upon my promise to your father. So he says here, I swore something to your father. I made a promise to your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we see how the blessings trickle down. Therefore, understand that the Lord your God is not here. He keeps driving the same point home. He says, I want you to see this. I want you, therefore. First, he made the point. He made it again. He said, therefore, understand the Lord your God is not giving you this land to possess because of your righteousness. That's three times, isn't it? He said, don't ever think you're so righteous that you deserve it. Don't ever think that you're being blessed because you deserve to be blessed. He said, because you are, here's that word again. He says, you are stiff-necked people. That's what he said about his own people. He said, my people are stiff-necked. When he said stiff, iron, bronze, brass, he said, they're unchangeable. They're obstinate. They won't change. He said, if I give them a message, that as soon as the day is over, the sun goes down, the behavior, they forgot it, and they continue about their merry way. The word had not made that kind of difference in their lives. And understand this. I want you to see the long suffering of God. You would think that if you had somebody that was that obstinate, that eventually you said, if you don't want it, I'm going to have to just walk away and let you have your way. But the Lord said, no. He said, no. I'm going to take you through the furnace of affliction. I'm going to deal with you. I'm going to do all these things because I am committed to you. I'm committed to you. So understand, a lot of things happen. And we understand this is Old Testament, but it was done for example. A lot of things happen to us to get us on track. A lot of things happen to us to get us on the right path. God is saying, I'm trying to get you on the right path, and I'm committed to get you on the right path. I understand that you heard other schools of thought that anything, see, God is good, the devil is bad, and that anything good is of God, anything bad is of the devil. But understand what I'm saying here. The devil can't do any more than God permits. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. He would like to do more. If you give permission, he'll do more. But understand this. The Lord is sovereign. And he has us. And his objective is to temper whatever the devil may even try. The devil, you understand, Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. You see that? He was led by the devil to be tempted of the devil. The Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness so the devil could tempt him. But you would think now, what, Lord, you mean your spirit is going to lead the Son of God to a place where the devil can tempt him? He said, yeah, because I know what's in him. And as a result of him going through that, you understand what's going to happen, that he's going to pass the test, and then the angels are going to minister to him. Now understand, stiff neck. It's Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 30, verse 8. It says, now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and enter his sanctuary. You see, don't be. That's what he's saying. Congregation, church, people of God, don't be stiff-necked. But enter, you see, but yield yourselves. How do you not be stiff-necked? You yield yourselves to the Lord. When you surrender yourself to the Lord, that you become his property. when God is speaking. Now, we mentioned about the law of the father, being the word of your father, the instructions of the father, the law of the mother. That instruction could be in very simple things, but it all lead towards, as we mentioned already, that there are the conventional wisdom, and then there are specific things. You see, that could be, you see, there are doctrines, and then there are just general instructions that God will give us. And as we receive those instructions, we might not be able to see the effect or the benefit of it. But understand what the Lord is doing. As we have a teachable spirit and we reach that point where our passion, our desire is to please the Lord and to be, because he brings us into uniformity. Now I'll talk about that later on. He brings us into uniformity so that we begin to operate as a body in sync. Every joint supplying the other joint. Every joint supplying the other joint. There are certain things that I would observe that you probably wouldn't even see. You see, because they have become something that you become accustomed to. And we mentioned about habits. So therefore, there are certain things that may be offensive. And I say, well, let me point this thing out to you. Let me point that thing. I mean, I would like to always think I'm right, too. You know, I used to get very offended when people would tell me that you're doing it the wrong way. I had a band instructor. I mean, and he wasn't easy either. He would come in and I had difficulty with sharps and flats. And I wanted to play it my way. And he said, it's F flat. It's F flat. And I'm saying, well, it sounds all right to me. Well, you're making a big deal out of a sharp or flat. At least I'm playing the note. But I'm throwing the music off because sharps and flats matter. Am I right? See, they matter. So what happens, if I don't learn the difference between a sharp and a flat, even though I know the note, I have to be corrected. I have to be corrected. And understand this. As a pastor, I mean, even to talk about this stuff, I don't feel good talking about obstinance and subject matters as such. But understand, to get this congregation where God wants us to be, we have to jump on in there and deal with anything that would cause people to understand this. And yours is to make sure that you don't become that. You say, well, I'm not obstinate. That you don't become that. It is a forewarning to those that are here. And then to even help those understand the what happens as a result of obstinance, because you got to preach this message to the folk that may be obstinate. He says, so now the Lord is saying, let's look what he said. Don't be stiff-necked as your fathers were. Don't be stiff-necked as your fathers. That's instruction. But yield yourselves to the Lord and enter his sanctuary. Now we come into his sanctuary. He says, which he has sanctified forever. Now, when he talks about, now we look at the physical, but now we look at the sanctuary of God, you see, the spiritual. He said, and serve the Lord your God. Serve him that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. Now, understand, we serve him once we are born again, you see, the wrath of God. I'll read that later on in Romans chapter 1, and you'll see where it's revealed. He said, fierceness of wrath, turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive, so they may come back to the land. For the Lord your God is gracious. Now that is how he has always been, gracious and merciful, and will not turn his face from you if you return to him. But now we understand. I want you to see the wrath, because he mentioned wrath. But then we see in Romans chapter 1 verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Now you see, that's the category. All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So now, unrighteousness, now we are declared righteous through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But understand this, but we still can engage in unrighteous deeds. So therefore, understand, our deeds can still displease the Lord. But it says, but his wrath is against unrighteousness of men and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They try to justify behavior that have no justification. Now, that's not you, I trust. You follow, because you believe the word of God. But understand, if you don't believe, if you try to justify and you try to push the truth down in order to raise up or to elevate your position, then the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. This is still New Testament here. He said, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. You see, God has made known in them, for God has shown it to them. He has made it known to them. He says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So when God reveals himself and makes himself known, even through nature, through his word, and even through signs and wonders and all, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they refused to give him glory. They didn't want to take it all the way through. They didn't want to carry through that which God had planned for their lives. They wouldn't give him glory. They were not thankful to him because they became obstinate, but became futile in their thoughts. And as a result of their obstinateness, their futile hearts were darkened. So now they can't receive. They can't receive it because they're above it. They're above the word of God. They're above the instructions of God. You follow? That's what happens. That's beneath me now. God, we have evolved beyond that. You see? So their foolish hearts are darkened. They don't even know it, that their foolish hearts are darkened. Professing, you see, we mentioned here, professing to be wise. Because now obstinance will bring you to a place of thinking that you're know-it-all now. Professing, I don't need to come to Bible study. I mean, I know more than the preacher. But we mentioned already, even what I don't know, God will speak through me. Did you see that? What I don't know, I have to catch up with what God may say through me. But because that's how God speaks. So he says, they professed to be wise. They became fools. They became fools. They said, well, I have more education than you. I have more experience than you. So how can you tell me anything? Foolish hearts are darkened. Professing to be wise. They're professing to be wise. And then it says, and through their professing to be wise, they became fools. You see, what happens? They begin to go down the road of foolishness. He said, and change the glory of God. Now watch what happens. They change the glory of God into the glory of incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. So now their image, they're worshiping men. They're worshiping flesh. They begin to look at success and worship success and birds and now you leave men and success, then you start worshiping birds because it continued to degenerate. Birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. You see the degeneration? First of all, man, then birds, four-footed animals, and eventually roaches and frogs, anything that creeps. He said, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness in the lust of their hearts. You see what happens? Their hearts are darkened. They no longer think because they are above the word. The obstinance has brought in a place where now uncleanliness takes over. The lust of their hearts. And they don't even know why. They have this craving for stuff. That's terrible. Now understand this. There are birds, there are scavenger birds out there. In fact, we see them on the road. You kill. A deer get hit by a car, or a possum or coon hit by a car. And what happens, it's laying there, and the scavenger, the buzzards will circle, but they won't light on the carcass yet. Why? Because it hasn't cured yet. It hasn't cured yet. What are they waiting on? They're waiting on the stench. They're waiting on the stench. So when the flesh begins to rotten, you see, the rottenness will have an appeal to the scavenger. So now that it's rottening, It ought to be, it's repulsive to us, but it's appetizing to a scavenger. Are you seeing this? So the same thing applies in relation to the unrighteous. When people turn their back upon God because of the fact that they become so obstinate and they become so self-willed and they can do it all themselves and now they're above instruction, you see, then there's still something that will appeal to them. The thing that will appeal to that person is when something has cured to the degree that it becomes rotten, and they're drawn to rottenness. You said, how bad is it? Oh, man, they sleeping with everybody, and they let's go get to the scripture. They're doing everything they're big enough to do. But, man, he can preach. Oh, he can preach. What's going on? Oh, they doing everything, but man, you ought to hear them. I mean, that choir can sing. Man, they can bring it. They can bring it. And they have programs that are politically involved, and they're socially involved, and you see, they're movers and shakers in the community, and the community just gave them a placard and honored them. They're on television and all this kind of stuff. Watch what happens. But what are you attracted to? In God's nose, if the character is not the way it's supposed to be, that's rottenness. That's the stench that will attract the person that's obstinate. Are you getting something here? So what happens? So now they think they're wise. Now they're drawn. Uncleanliness, lust of their heart, to dishonor their own bodies among themselves, who has changed the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. He said, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Well, even their women is changed in natural use for what is against nature. Now we begin to see homosexuality, lesbianism. And then likewise also men, homosexuality, the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. And when it talks about the penalty of the error which was due, I'll cover that just now. I have to close out, but let me tell you what it's really saying here. It is saying that even though it might not have been their passion to begin with, you see that, but as this rottenness began to set in, you see, the word of God is not there to cleanse their conscience or cleanse their minds, wash them and keep them clean. And eventually they get to a place, they say, you know what, everybody else is doing it, I might as well try it. And when they try it, you follow. I don't know why people make such a big deal of it, because, you know, it's just, I mean, who's to tell me who I'm to love? Do you follow? Because now it's put under the category of love. God said love everybody. But when they're there, I want you to understand, they need to be rescued. People with that kind of passion and desire, you see, they have to hear the gospel so that they can be rescued, to understand why they're that way. Burning. The penalty due is that they carry the recompense of the reward in their bodies. It meant that the behavior and mannerisms shift or begin to change, so that now it's not just something that they have done, but it's something that they look like, act like, the whole bit, because the behavior and mannerisms change based upon behavior. He says, and even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things that are unfitting. And I won't belabor that, because you know. And then it goes on to chapter 2, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, that you who judge those practicing such things and do the same, that you would escape the judgment of God? See, if you're doing it and judging it, that's not good enough. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? So God is so merciful, but it leads to repentance. But in accordance with your hardness, there it is now, hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So over time, you see, mercy of God will leave that people, leave a people that know better without excuse. Because you would be the ones that would be the voice of conscience to the world. But what voice of conscience would there be if the whole thing is compromised? You see, if the standard has been compromised within the church. You see, I'm sinner sin, y'all. Sinner sin, that's what they're supposed to do. You see, but when they see a righteous standard, they can come out of sin. So the judgment is not, you see, they will suffer judgment, but the greater judgment is upon those that ought to be setting the practicing the principles and setting the standard for the rest of the world. Now, I'm still talking about fathers, but listen to this. And I'm going to end with this. He says, he talks about eternal life to those who patient. But God, let's go to that part. But in accordance with the hardness of your impotent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who, by patient continuance, is doing good, seeking for glory. Now, there's that thing of wanting to honor God. It's not about us, about him. Honor and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But he said, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. I end here because we'll talk more about order later on. But understand, he said to the Jew first. Why? Because he committed the oracles to the Jews first. It was committed to them first. The word. But now we have the word. We have the word. You see, Gentiles have the word. But understand, there's no partiality with God. What you're going to do with the message that God has given us. So it's our responsibility, you see, to be a voice, be salt and light in the world. The world has gone worse because the church has been silent. The church has been silent. I'm not talking about just going out here and just making a lot of racket about sin. No, you're not going to win anybody this way. But when we put on display that which God is developing within us, and we begin to allow that word that we're hearing to become life within us, then we will present to the world an option so that they won't have to go the way of the world. But understand, that's what fathers are all about. Spiritual fathers and biological fathers, we speak to our children so that they can take what they have and pass it down to the next generation, from generation to generation to generation. So, Father, we thank you for the fact that you have given us your word. And we pray, Lord, first of all, if there's any obstinance in us, in fact, the areas of obstinance that might still exist within us, Lord, forgive us and deliver us so that we not be an obstinate people, but that we would be a people, Lord, that understand what it means to yield our bodies completely to you, our spirit, our souls to you, as we are born again, and that we might be spirit-led and not solely fleshly ruled. And thank you, Lord, that even as we hear this message, that the day will come when those in the world will begin to ask the right questions. And in that day, we'll see a move of your spirit in the land that will be surpass anything we've ever seen before. Yet things are getting worse and worse all around us. But Lord, you will be glorified, and your glory will cover the earth even as the water covers the sea. So Lord, I pray that even those that have heard this message will see their calling differently, even the grace upon their lives differently, so that they too, as we all, will be about serving you. And Lord, those that don't know you, draw them to yourself. Let this be the time where you would draw even those who are wayward back to you, wayward children back to you, and those who don't know you to a place of becoming sons and daughters of yours. So we give you the praise, we give you the honor, and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.